All right. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and we're here to study the Word of God together. And so let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this opportunity we have, Lord, to come and open up Your Word, and Lord, to be instructed by it. And so we ask for the help of Your Holy Spirit right now to give us understanding. Lord, You've written these things for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our hope for the future. And so, Lord, we need You this morning. I need You, Lord, as I teach Your Word this morning. I want You to bless my brothers and sisters who are here this morning to study Your Word. And we've come here this morning to worship You in our next hour as we thank You for this opportunity as a church that we could unite our hearts together. I thank You, Lord, for the worship team and for their efforts and their commitment to You and to give of their gifts and talents to minister during the next hour to focus us on the great God that You are. Holy, holy, holy are You. You are the great God of the universe. You are the great I Am, the magnificent, wonderful, everlasting, all-knowing, all-powerful. Lord, what can we do but bow our hearts before You this morning and just worship You. And that's what we want to happen in our next hour, Lord, when we come together. Lord, we want Christ to be exalted in this room. Lord, we want the saints to lift up their hearts in praise and adoration. And Lord, we want You to anoint Pastor David this morning. Lord, as You have worked in his heart, You have prepared him for this hour. Thank You, Lord, for the message You've laid on his heart. Thank You for the help that You gave him in preparing. And we just pray, Lord, in the next hour, Lord, You give him great freedom and liberty to proclaim the message that You have for me and my brothers and sisters this morning. But we want to give all praise to You. Lord, be with our Spanish ministry, with our Spanish church. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in their midst. And we now ask, Lord, to anoint the Sunday school teachers and the other classes, Lord, that all this may be done to the glory and honor of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you again turn to Revelation chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We did get down to verse 6, and I'm just going to review that a little bit, and then we're going to move on to each one of these verses. And we're going to spend much time in chapter 5, verse 1 this morning. It's really important that we have a good understanding of this passage. So as we've seen here that John was taken up, he's in heaven, given this wonderful, beautiful, magnificent view of the throne of God and seeing Christ in all of his glory. And what a wonderful thing he sees up there when he's taken up. And remember, we said this is a picture of the church being taken up right before the 7 years of tribulation. There we are before the throne of God. We're worshiping. We're casting our crowns, as we see of these 24 elders that are spoken of here in this particular passage of Scripture. We see that also that we see a picture of heaven and the beautifulness of God's throne and the glory of God being displayed as he makes this statement here that as he sat there, he had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow. And remember, we said that rainbow is really saying that God is going to bring judgment over the next 7 years, but he's not going to destroy it by flood, because remember, the rainbow was given as a covenant. He wouldn't do that. What we see right here is that there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald, and that we see that is that of the beautiful reminder to us of God's covenant to us. But then we see the lightnings and the thunders and the rumblings, and we talked about last week, that's always kind of a picture and preparation of God bringing judgment to the world. Before he's ready to act, we see that happening. But then in spite of that, I want you to see at verse 6, he says, before the throne there was as were a sea of glass like crystal. Meaning that even though God's going to bring all this judgment and everything else, in heaven there's peace. God's in control. And that's what I want you to understand, is the theme of this book is the fact that the Almighty God reigns here in heaven and on earth, and he's totally in control. He's not all rattled up and concerned. He has a plan, and he's going to execute it just as he has put within his heart, okay? So let's pick up now at verse 7. The first living creatures, like he says here, and around the throne, that's what it was. We saw that on each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes and front and behind. In verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a creature, like an ox, and the third creature was like a face of a man, and the fourth living creature like that of an eagle in flight. So we want to take a look at these four living creatures. Now, we understand and know and will say this, that these are cherubim, okay? And these are four cherubims that are connected with God's presence, power, and holiness. And what you see right here, it says that they're full of eyes in front and behind. Although cherubim, and even the higher quality or higher character of cherubim, they're not God. They're not all omniscient. But these right here, it says that they have eyes in front and behind. And these angels have a comprehensive knowledge and perception, and that nothing escapes scrutiny. I want you to see that we get a picture of this even in the Old Testament. And so I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And you're very familiar with that passage. This is when Isaiah was taken up before the throne. And you remember that. He says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips." But we see this, and I want you to see almost the same four living creatures that we see right here, okay? And we're also going to see this over in Ezekiel because he has a similar vision. But I want you to look at this. In the first one, in the first year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two he covered with his face, and two he covered with his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another. And here you see the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. So we see that these living beings are given praise to the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, and holy is the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here. Now I want you to turn over to Ezekiel. We see a similar scene with Ezekiel when he has this similar vision. And we get a little more in-depth of what he sees, and we get a little more in-depth of these four living creatures. So I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 4. "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it." And here we see similar, flashing fire flashing forth continually. "And in the midst of fires that were gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. And under the wings on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had faces, and their wings thus. And their wings touch one another, each one of them, and straight forward without turning as they went." Now look at this. "As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face, and the four had the face of a lion, and on the right side, and on the four had the face of an ox, and on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces." And so we see this wonder, we see this sight. Now, I want you to remember now, each one of these guys, Isaiah, he sees a vision. It's just like the disciples and the four Gospels that we see. Each one has a different view of what they see in Christ Jesus. It's like as if you had an accident on a corner, you got four corners, you got four different witnesses. Each one is going to give you a description of what they saw. And so we don't see it exactly the same thing. God doesn't take each one, but each man in his heart, as he was taken up and given this vision, he is given this description of what he sees. And so we see Ezekiel's description, we saw Isaiah's description, and as we come back here to John in chapter 4, we see what he sees on here, okay? And he sees the very fact, and he talks about this. He says in verse 7, a lion, an ox, a face of a man, and an eagle flying in flight. So what does he mean? I want you to understand, when you look at verse 7, look at the word he says, the first living creature, and he uses the word like. That's important, because what he's saying, he said, I'm giving you a description, a symbol as to what I'm seeing and what I'm looking at. In other words, it's a symbol, an expression that depicts their strength and their knowledge. These are literally created beings by God. They are ones who have been created by him. So let's look at this like a lion. Well, we understand when you look at scriptures, and particularly, I found this out, is that the lion is spoken more of any other animal in the Old Testament. Is the one that stands out the most is the lion. It's unusual, okay? Not really. God knows what he's doing. So, but it symbolizes strength and power. And there's another thing it kind of symbolizes. It symbolizes, when you think of a lion, and we're going to look at this a little bit later. So now what I'd like to do is we're going to give just a little bit of an introduction to chapter 5, and then we're going to spend quite a bit of time that we have left in verse 1. So this is one of the most breathtaking passages of scriptures, because in Revelation chapter 5, we are going to see God ready to move, to take back what was lost by mankind, okay? I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to go back over to Genesis chapter 1. All the way to Genesis 1. And I want you to see, when God created man, look what he says he does here. Verse 26, then God said, let us, there you see the Trinity, us make man, and here I made reference to it, in our image, after our likeness. And he says, we're going to create him for what? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You see, why is it important that we study Revelation like we do? It's because we are seeing things from heaven's perspective. Do we not? Okay? See, let me give you an illustration. Those of you who were with me in our Daniel study, if you remember the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, remember he had that dream? And it terrified him. But in that dream, I want you to see is that from man's perspective, they see the kingdoms of the earth. And they see him as magnificent gold and silver and bronze and the strength of steel. See, this is how man sees the kingdoms of the earth, okay? But I want you to know, later on, Daniel was given a vision of these same kingdoms. And how did he see them? How did God show them from his perspective? God showed them that these kingdoms were vicious beasts wanting to devour one another. When you go back and you look at chapter 7 of Daniel, you'll see the description of that. And so we see the two extremes. We see man's perspective of his kingdoms of the earth. Since the fall of man, they have seen what Satan has done, and we see kingdoms after kingdom destroying one another. And man looks up and he sees, oh, man, look at the power and beauty of this Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonian and everything else. That's man's perspective. But God looks down and he says, I want to show you what they're really like. And so what we're going to see as we go through Revelation, and that's why John is taken up into heaven, and that's why we're shown this glass sea and everything else. That's why we're shown this magnificent throne room of God, is that our God Almighty reigns, and he's in control, and he's going to show us these things are going to happen. But I want you to know is that this is my kingdom. This is my universe. I'm the one who created all these. That's why these angels, everybody's worshiping God because of his great creation. And we see here back in Genesis chapter 1:26, when God created us, he brought Adam and Eve on this earth, and he says, I want you to look out, and I want you to see that you're going to have dominion, meaning that you're going to have control of it, you're going to take care of it, you're going to have authority over it. All this I'm giving to you because I've made you in my likeness. And so that was the original intent, is that mankind would be able to take this beautiful earth that God created, and they would have dominion over it. And so what we see right here then, what I want you to see, is that God, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned against God, man lost three things when Adam sinned. Three specific things that man lost. First of all, he lost his spiritual life. He died spiritually. He was separated from the fellowship of God. He no longer was able to walk in the cool of the night with God as he had, and he experienced that great fellowship. But when sin entered into the world, that was done away with. Spiritually, he died. And the second thing that he lost his physical life. You see, we always use an illustration back when I was doing the Firm Foundation class, and we talked about these things. And it's like when you take, well, you know what? I brought Nancy some flowers yesterday. And the flowers, you look at it, and you would say, that's a beautiful flower. Look at it. Look how nice it is. It's doing, well, we put a little water in there, and it'll stay alive for a little bit. But eventually, it's going to die. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Spiritually, right off the bat, they lost fellowship with God. And spiritually, they died. And then when we don't have a spiritual life, our physical life, it's going to lead to physical death. The third thing that they lost, that mankind lost, and that is that we no longer have dominion over this earth. See, they gave that all up to the one who took it. The one who deceived Eve and the one who caused Adam to sin, because he deceived them thinking that they don't need God, they could be just like God. And so they lost their ability to have dominion over the earth. So what we're going to see right here as we look at chapter 1, I want you to look at this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. And that's a book, is it not? See, it wasn't like this. We have nice books and we put covers on them. We got them all organized and strapped together. But in those days, in ancient days, they didn't have books like that. They had scrolls. And you know what a scroll looks like. It's, you know, you take a long, you know, and you roll it up and you roll it up and, you know, and it's together. And that And let me just say this. I heard somebody, as I was preparing for this, made the statement. Other than the Bible, which is so important, one of the most important books that we ever come across is the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be an eternity in hell separated from God. So one of the most important books that we could ever want to make sure that we're part of, and that is that your name is in the Book of Life. And this guy made this, this preacher made this statement. He felt that this second book was this right here, this book of the scroll. Okay? And the reason he said that is that what this book represents is God having the deed, the rightful deed to this earth, having in it everything that was ever paid for to ransom, to get this land back, and to get you back, and to get our spirits back, and our physical bodies back, is that this deed right here, as we're going to see the scroll as it's unrolled, okay, it's going to show what is going to happen here on this earth for 7 years before Jesus comes back, the rightful kinsman redeemer. You see, as our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ went ahead and paid your redemption, paid the wages. He redeemed you. Now, let me just give you an illustration of this. I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25 in preparation for this. Because let me say this. As I was studying this and I heard this other sermon, and I said, boy, that's so important. We need to make sure that we have an understanding. Because if we don't have this understanding, the rest of the book is not going to make a whole lot of sense to us. But this is the foundation, the truth that really brings us to the point why it's so important to see the truths that are here in the Word of God. So I first want you to see Leviticus 25. What I'm going to show you, there's two things I want you to look at here, okay? And one is it talks about the redeeming of a man who lost his freedom, and then we're going to see the redemption of the land that was lost by an individual who owned that land, okay? And this is exactly what we're going to see what Jesus does in this scroll. He has this deed. It's in God's hands. And in this deed, it's everything that's going to take place or the requirements, because I want you to look at this. Let's look at these examples right here. Leviticus 25, starting at verse 24. To 25. And look what he says right here. He says, well, I'm picking up here at 23. He says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow, and here, look at this beautiful word, redemption. He says, a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, and that his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Meaning that he sold his land, he got poor, he couldn't control it anymore, okay? And so in order to get money to live on, he lands up selling his property. And you know, and back in Israel, God allotted each part of the land to certain tribes, and then they were to divide it down to the families. And it was very important that you were a landowner. But in the case of normal living, there were some who could have been an injury, could have been health reasons, could have been just bad decisions, but he finds himself in a situation that he lost his land. It's a picture of us. God, I said, I told you in Genesis 1:26, gave us dominion over this whole earth. But we sold out, didn't we? Sin came in the world and we lost our dominion for this earth. Now look at the other one right here. Go up a little bit further and look at verse 47. And here we see the redeeming or the redemption of a poor man. Now, if a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother besides him becomes poor and sells himself to a stranger or sojourner, and you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. Now, one of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him. In other words, the only one who qualifies to redeem you is a member of the family. Okay? Why do you think they called Jesus our redeeming brother? He left his throne. He became a human being under the what we call the seed of a woman, through the lineage of David, right? And so he becomes our brother. He's the only one who is qualified to redeem you and I, because none of us would ever be able to pay back when we sold out to sin. For the wages of sin is death. But praise God, we have a redeemer. Amen? Now, let me give you one more illustration right here. I want you to go over to Ezekiel. No, it wasn't Ezekiel, it was Jeremiah, I'm sorry. And it had to be a kingsman, didn't it? Okay. Very good observation. Okay. But let me go over to, I had it written down right here. Jeremiah 32. This is interesting. I found this illustration interesting. Here is Jeremiah. He's a prophet. And he's been warning the people of Judah. See, 100 years earlier, Syria, the northern tribe, the 10 tribes of Israel, they've already been taken to captivity by the Syrian army. And God was using that and warning them, look, your brothers, look what happened to them. And I'm going to tell you the same thing's going to happen to you if you don't repent from your sins and follow me. Now, here it is, Jerusalem surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. They're ready to wipe out Jerusalem. Can you imagine that at that time, Jeremiah's relative comes to him, and he wants to sell him land? What good is this land when it's going to be overrun and it's all going to be destroyed and we're not going to have anything to do with it? But God goes along and tells him, I'm going to use this as an illustration for you. So here we see. Look at verse 6 of chapter 32. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hemiel, the son of Shulam, your uncle, here it is, he's a relative, will come to you and say, buy my field that is in Ethnoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hemiel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field that is in Ethroth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hamiel, my cousin, and weighed out the money. Now listen to this. Weighed out the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed. Look at this. I sealed it, and I got witnesses and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. Do you see that? Here he was. He's buying this land, and it's got all these requirements. It's got a certain price to it. It's got conditions to the sale and everything else. He gets witnesses, and he even goes ahead and he takes a scroll, rolls it up, and he seals it. Because he knows that, look at this end of chapter 32, look at verse 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Now, why do I bring you to this? Because when we get to chapter 5 right here, and we see the wonderful, magnificent, glorious picture that John is shown with God on the throne, and he's holding the deed to this earth, the one that Adam and Eve and you and I as descendants, we have no dominion over. But here's this deed, and it's got all the requirements. It's got the price for the wages of sin is death, all the things marked out. And what this deed is, now, let me just say this. Those three things we lost, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for us. Now, interesting about a scroll that has information about a contract and everything else is that the rightful owner could pay that price of what that is, whatever that debt is, but he has a right to take possession whenever he wants. And you say, well, gee, why didn't God just right away take possession again? If God had this deed, and from the time that Christ died and paid the wages, why did he not take right away and take back this world? As God says in Peter, I am patient so that none may be lost. And for 2,000 years, Christ has been bringing back to himself or putting together his church. And we talked about this. Soon as the last person who represents the church comes to faith by the Holy Spirit and his work, you and I go up as a completed bride to be with our bridegroom. Okay? And then you would say, well, Bill, I mean, because in this scroll, as we're going to see as it's rolled out, and it says it's got seven seals on there, okay? It's not like you took it and you rolled it all up and then you put seven seals. No. Every one of these sections is an explanation as to the requirement for taking back this earth. And it's going to be done in a certain way. And so we're going to see in these seven seals, it's going to be rolled up. And it, each section rolled up, they put a seal on it. And you roll up some more, you put another seal on it. You roll it up, another seal. So it could only be opened up, and you could understand what's happening as you open up each seal. So you open up the first seal, and you roll it out, and you can see what happened. And we're going to see from the first seal in chapter 6, we're going to see that the Antichrist comes on. He's the one on a white horse, a false peace. He's the great imitator. And so we're going to see all that. We're going to discuss all that. And that's so one of the first things that we see what happens. And this is God in those 7 years as these seven seals are unrolled. And by the way, you get to the last seal, and that presents the seven trumpets and the seven trumpets of judgment. And then as you get to the last trumpet, it blows, and then all comes wrath, the seven bowls of wrath. So this is the reason why this thing is rolled up and sealed, is that God has a plan. It's a perfect plan, and he's going to go through and unveil to us this plan. And so people say, why do I study Revelation? It's too confusing. Well, it's not. Once you understand the principles right here, this is God taking back this earth, and he will be King of Kings, and he'll have perfect dominion over this earth. And you and I, who lost it, are going to reign with him, and so it's going to be ours again. Okay? Excuse me. And you say, why 7 years? If he's already got his bride, why 7 years? Well, yeah, 7 is always a complete number representing perfection. But God has a couple of purposes. And if you were in here to Daniel study, you'll find out that in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24 to 27, God lays out a plan for the Jewish nation and for the temple. And in those 7 years, by the way, in these 7 years, what he's going to do while he takes that much time is that one of the main purpose is to bring Israel to full faith in her true Messiah. Now, we're running out of time, and so I'd like to go next week and take you to Daniel again and show you the 6 specific things that Daniel said had to be accomplished. And those 6 specific things he said would happen within 70 weeks, okay? 3 of those have already happened. He said that he will bring in righteousness. Well, he'll finish the transgression, make an end of sin, and make atonement for iniquity. Jesus accomplished the first 3 things that in Daniel 9:24 to 27, he said he would do. What hasn't been done yet is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now remember, this is a message to the Jews, to the Jewish nation. So much so for the replacement theology people, okay? They need to get back to Scripture and understand what God is doing, okay? And he says to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Those 3 things will be accomplished during that 7 years and at the end of that 7-year period. So the 7 years, why the 7 years? There's a great multitude that God is going to bring to faith. When the 2 witnesses get here, when Israel comes and 144,000 Jews come to faith and God sends them out in the world, when the flying angels are flying over this whole world and proclaiming the gospel, in the time of judgment and wrath, God, well, I'm going to say for judgment, in the time of judgment of the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets, there is God reaching out and offering grace to a multitude that we can't even number. We call those tribulation saints. So that's one thing why the 7 years. The other thing is that he's going to bring Israel to a point that she no longer will reject her Messiah. And remember, Jesus made the statement, "You will not see me again until you cry out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" See, through that 7 years and all the witnessing and all the things that are happening, and they're going to get back into our Bibles and all the other things, they're going to look at tapes, whatever, and people are going to see that the Christians were right and Christ, they're in the middle of this tribulation. Now, I like Dr. Jeremiah. He recently wrote a book about how to survive the tribulation, something like that. I thought it was I've already given it out because I think it's a great book. Because after we're gone to church, people are going, what happened here? What happened? And what they're going to they're going to go all over. They're going to go to your Bibles, my Bibles, the take. They want to know what's happening. And he wrote this book that given them, explaining these 7 years, what's taken place, and constantly tell them, don't take the mark of the beast. Your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And the blood that was given in ransom as your kinsman redeemer, you have to put your faith and trust in that. Now, we know that most of them will not make it through the tribulation. Most of them are going to be beheaded. But that's just the physical body. They're going to be risen when Jesus comes back again. Okay? I got to stop. We're running out of time. But this is, I'm telling you, my brothers, this is so important for us to understand what this scroll is. This is the rightful deed. Jesus has already brought redemption to each one of us because of his blood. Okay? So spiritually, when we come to faith, we're what? Born again spiritually. So that which was When Adam and Eve sinned, spiritually, they died right away, and they lost fellowship with God. Second thing I want you to know is that when we are raptured, what do we get? Our glorified bodies. So we lost our physical, we went from immortality to mortality, and now we're getting our new bodies to have immortality, to live forever with God. So that's the second thing that we got back. And the third thing, we'll do this next week, but I want to take you to Isaiah and show you that this earth, I love animals, and some of my greatest ones you've heard me say is I love the big cats of Africa. But man, they are vicious. They just want to eat you up. And that happened at the fall. But when Jesus comes back in the millennial kingdom, you're going to go down and just, I can't wait till I pet that big cat. I want to hug him. Somebody said we'll be able to hug a grizzly bear, not worried about whether you're going to get crushed or not. But if you go to Isaiah 6, you'll see a picture. After the Christ comes back and after all this judgment, you'll see partway down, we then are given a view of what it'll be like when Jesus comes back and we get a picture of the millennial kingdom. I can't wait. Can you? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for God, just thank you for the fact that you are our kinsman redeemer. Lord, what you did on the cross, first of all, Lord, you came here as a perfect man, as our brother. You are the only one who qualifies to redeem us. And you paid the ransom that we were lost in our sins. And Lord, on that cross, you paid it all. You paid for all of my sin and the sins of my brothers and sisters. You paid it, the ransom in full. And we are rightfully yours now. And Lord, what we're learning here in Revelation is that what we lost when Adam and Eve sinned, we lost the control and dominion, the authority over your creation. But Lord, when you come back, it'll be ours all again in its fullness. And we praise you. Lord, be with us now. We go in the next hour. Lord, as I prayed the start of this study, Lord, would you be exalted in our midst? Would you be worshiped today in truth and in spirit? Lord, do a work in my life, in my brothers and sisters' lives. And Lord, if there are any who come today that don't know you, Lord, I pray that this will be a day when the Spirit of God grabs a hold of their hearts and bring them to saving faith like you did for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.